To follow Jesus implies progress. It implies steps that you're actually taking. And one of the steps that is absolutely critical is that you need to be pursuing intentional intimacy with God by reading your Bible and praying every single day. But nobody is born a natural prayer. We have to learn to pray. And so what we've been doing is we have been letting the man who knows more about talking to God than any man who ever lived teach us how to pray. And we call the prayer that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. And I suppose it is the best known prayer in the world. But I wondered this past week, well, what would the second best known prayer be? And I concluded that it was probably the Serenity Prayer. It was written by a preacher and theologian in the last century named Reinhold Niebuhr, and he would use this prayer in a lot of his sermons. You've probably heard a version of this, but this is the Serenity Prayer as it was originally written. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it be, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Now, you probably noticed a lot of things in that prayer that remind you of the Lord's Prayer. Like, your kingdom will come and you will make all things right if I surrender to your will. That prayer was adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous and it was altered for their support groups. So the Serenity Prayer is probably the second best known prayer in the world. I think the third best known prayer is the Senility Prayer. And it goes like this. God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Amen. Not all prayers are lined up with the will of God, so we are learning from Jesus not how to learn to pray for what we want, but how to pray for what God wants. We are learning to pray for rain. So stand with me as we say the Lord's Prayer together from Scripture, from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that awesome prayer was given in the context of an awesome sermon. And that sermon was called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus says that when we follow him, we're going to deal with all of the stuff that we deal with in life. So he talks about struggles with lust, anger, judging people, forgiving people, worrying, and finances. And Jesus says all of these daily challenges of life need to come to submission to the reign of God. And that is a challenge every day. That's why Jesus says not to obsess about tomorrow. He says in Matthew 6, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus says, don't tell me that you're going to be a disciple tomorrow. Let's just deal with what's on your plate right now and let following me shape and inform how you are going to deal with this moment here now. And the way we do that is we pray every day, because through prayer, we get through each day. When we pray for rain, we experience serenity. When we do not, and we face the challenges of life with no connection to God, we experience anxiety. Take a look on the screen at this car. This vehicle was not designed to carry a load like that. It is unsafe. That could have disastrous consequences if that is a continual action. That vehicle is not supposed to carry that kind of burden. And neither are you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that worry weighs a person down. There is a better way to get through each day. And Peter tells us what that is. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You need to pray every day about the challenges of that day because God cares. You see, heaven doesn't divide life into these categories of spiritual or physical and then only desire to hear about spiritual. All of it is spiritual to God. All of life is brought into surrender to God. And even when you're talking to God about physical things, it is a spiritual thing if you are praying for rain. So Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come. And now he's going to go into three challenges that we face every day and teach us how to pray about them. And you can't get more physical than the first challenge. Matthew 6 verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And let me get something right out on the table. When Jesus taught that prayer, a lot of the people who listened would have prayed that literally. Think about that prayer for a moment. I doubt that you know anyone who prays those words literally. You and I pray metaphorically, give us this day our daily bread. If you pulled out your phone right now and you went to Amazon.com and you typed in the word words cookbook, you're going to find over 50,000 results and not one of them will advise you on how to survive starvation. So why would we pray, give us this day our daily bread? We do it because as a kingdom people, we are declaring we are through with worrying. We have a good Father who wants to fill our stomachs as much as he wants to fill our hearts. Now, be clear, Jesus is not implying that God is a butler in heaven and prayer is the way that you get him to do what you want. Sometimes when I have spoken with people who are mad at God, it's essentially because they think the philosophy of prayer is when I ring, you bring. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Because he just got through telling us to pray for the kingdom of God to come. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what we are saying is, God, I need you today to provide me with what I need to be a kingdom person today so that I can partner with you in bringing your kingdom to the earth. Now, he follows this up a few verses later in Matthew 6, verse 25, and then skip over to verse 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, what we are saying is, God, you are a good Father, and I'm believing that you are going to let me have everything I need today to be an obedient follower of Jesus. And because I have asked for this, I have given up worrying. Honestly, I'm not worried about whether or not I'm going to eat tomorrow. You probably don't have that fear either. But you still need to pray this prayer every day because it guards your heart against the temptation to be a hoarder, to be uncaring, to be apathetic about people that are around you that need to be reached. Look up at the screen. Don't be this guy. Care about other people that are around you. Maybe for you and I, a better application of this prayer would be, God, you have been so good to me today. So give me the grace to be content and give me the wisdom to know how to steward all of these incredible blessings that you give to me every day that can honor you and your name. John Piper in his book, Desiring God, says, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankful. What we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized and uneducated, unmedicated and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived by this doctrine is by how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them And by an almost irresistible law of consumer culture, they use the blessing of God to buy bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, better and more meat, and all manner of trinkets, gadgets, containers, devices, and equipment to make life a little more fun. And they will object. Doesn't the Old Testament promise that God will prosper His people? Indeed, God increases our yield so that by our giving, we can prove that our yield is not our God. God does not prosper a man's business so that he can move from a Ford to a Cadillac. He prospers a man so that others can be reached with the gospel. So, is making a big salary a sin? No. The issue is not how much a person makes. The issue is being deceived into thinking that a $100,000 salary needs to be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. God has made you and I conduits of His grace. The danger is in thinking that the conduit should be lined with gold. It should not, when copper will do. I pray, give us today our daily bread so that I will not hijack the blessings of God to build my own kingdom. I pray for daily bread so that I can live today building the kingdom of God. But you can't really live for today if you are in bondage to yesterday. So right after Jesus says, I know one of the challenges you face every day is worrying. Give that up. Ask for daily bread. But then he says, ask God to forgive your sins because also we are through with regretting. Jesus knows that my need for forgiveness is as daily as my need for bread. I have never stood in front of a mirror, not one day, and said, Mike Damastis, today you gave everything God was due. You owe God nothing today. And so I face a daily temptation to believe that my Father in heaven is perpetually disappointed in me. I never give God everything that I ought to give Him. So I pray this prayer, forgive my debts, to remind myself that the Lord Jesus has taken my account as His own. My overdrawn account has been melted into His own. You mind if I just preach the gospel for a moment? I had a debt that I could not pay. In any religion that says if you will just learn more, do more, try harder, and you'll pay off your debt, that is rank legalism. I could not pay my debt. The answer had to come from heaven. And so God sent Jesus in the form of a man to walk on this earth, to live like I live, to face the daily challenges that I face. And yet Jesus could look in the mirror every single day and say, God, I gave you everything I owe you today. And when he went to a cross, it wasn't for his debts. It was for mine. And when I confess that Lord Jesus alone could save, and I put my faith in His blood and was baptized into His death and resurrection, all of that was a way of me saying, I believe that Jesus has covered my debt. And listen, if you have not made that claim, you need to do that because He alone is the answer. And because of the cross, I believe I stand before God today, debt free. I don't pay my debts. I pray my debts. And every time I do, I am reminded that God has forgiven me because of Jesus. You see, God doesn't just want me to be debt free. God wants me to feel debt free. So I pray every day, God, forgive my sins, not to get resaved, but to get released. To take the guilt and shame out with the garbage and just trust in the work of Jesus. Bob Goff is a professor at Pepperdine University in California. He's a speaker, he's a very well-known author, and he shared about when his daughter was 17 years old, she wrecked the family car. So he gave her some coordinates, he gave her a shovel, and he told her to go find that spot and start digging. So she did that. She dug up a box, and when she opened it, she found a letter that was written before she was born that said, "Honey, I forgive you for wrecking the car." You see, because of the cross, my sin was forgiven before I committed it. That's how amazing grace is. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. That is a truth that we need to hear, and we need to speak, and we need to pray, and we need to embrace every single day. I want the forgiveness of God to reign in my heart, because I know how hard it is in my heart to extend forgiveness to other people. Jesus does too. He knows every day we are tempted to worry, and every day we are tempted to regret, and He wants us to be through with all of that, because also we are through with resenting. So He says, you pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We want to be through with resenting, because here's the thing. We all have something in common as citizens of the kingdom of God. We have all done wrong to our Father, and we have all been done wrong by a brother or a sister. Following Jesus is not a promise that people won't hurt you. In fact, they will every day. They will do it with the words they speak. They will do it with the words they don't speak. People will hurt you this week and not even know they did it. People will hurt you this week and know full well they are doing it. Every day we deal with the dailiness of ugliness. And one way that we cope is we let our hearts get hard and callous so people can't hurt us so badly. But Jesus takes a dim view of trying to be on speaking terms with your Father when you're giving your brother the silent treatment. We just had Thanksgiving in our house, and our whole family was together. It was absolutely wonderful. But can you imagine if my two sons came home and wanted to speak with me, but they would not speak across the table to each other? That would not honor me. In the same way, Jesus says, if you go to the altar with a gift and you know someone has something against you, go and fix it and then come and talk to God. Because a debt-collecting heart is not a heart where God reigns. So right after the Lord's Prayer, the very next verses are some of the hardest verses that Jesus ever spoke. Here's what He said in Matthew 6. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, honestly, that could almost sound legalistic, like Jesus was saying, here's what you have to do to pay for your forgiveness. But you have to keep that in light of everything else Jesus said and taught. Jesus is not saying that forgiving the debts of others is the way that we pay for our debts. He's saying we forgive debts as a response to the way that God has set us free from our own debt. My generosity to my brother is my act of gratitude to my Father. Because when God reigns in a heart, that heart does not become a retention pond that just collects grace and mercy and forgiveness and holds on to it. No, that heart where God reigns becomes a river where grace and mercy and forgiveness flow from it into the world that so desperately needs it. Stephen McDonald was from New York. He died last year. Back in 1986, he stopped three young men in Central Park about a possible bicycle theft, and a 15-year-old boy pulled out a gun and fired several times, and from that day forward, Stephen McDonald was paralyzed from the neck down. He continued to live a noble life as a husband and a father, but what got the most attention was his reaction to the boy who shot him. His intentional decision to reach out to him, to love him, to publicly forgive him. He wrote why. "Looking back, it's clear to me that God was in charge, and all He wanted was the opportunity to use me. He just needed my yes. And that was made possible by prayer. It really is that simple. through the family and friends that God put in my life and their prayers, God spoke to me and said, "Will you love this boy who shot you?" And the best way I could love him was to forgive him. Left to my own abilities, I don't think I would have done it. And I know I would have died a long time ago had I not listened to God and said yes to God and followed the example of his son. Somebody owes you something. Right now, somebody owes you an apology, an explanation, owes you some respect, owes you a better marriage, owed you a better childhood. It is prayer that equips us for the hard daily challenge of dispensing mercy. And you say, "Preacher, you don't know what they did." No, I do not, but here is what I do know. Refusing to forgive is a declaration of personal sovereignty. It is declaring to heaven, "This is my kingdom, God. You run your kingdom. In my kingdom, this is how it's going to be." Refusing to forgive is a declaration of personal sovereignty. It is a declaration that you are on the throne and you choose when and how and if you are ever going to forgive. Forgiveness actually is a declaration that God is on his throne and that you have been reigned on. And it may not bring the person who hurt you into the kingdom, but it will surely bring more of the kingdom into you. I want to pray with you just now.